Good morning, everyone. Please open to Hebrews chapter 11. Just a few quick announcements before we begin. I did want to encourage our young adults, those that are in the 18 to 30-ish range, for this upcoming conference that we're having. I met with the speakers on via Zoom on Friday, so we're really excited. Jonah Hadley is coming down from Mercy Chapel in Maine. Sam Cole is part of the ministry at Horizon Fitchburg. So we just talked about what we're going to each be teaching on, so we really want to encourage you, if you're in that range, we're saying 18 to 30-ish. So please come out for that. That's the 14th and 15th of August. And also, there was a little bit of confusion with it. It is open to individuals that are married. If you're married in that range, come out. You know, we'd love to have you. Also, I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized, come get baptized. Scripture teaches that baptism is really an outward expression of an inward reality. So what you're doing when you get baptized, first of all, we only baptize saved people. Baptism doesn't save you. We baptize saved people. And really, for you, it's a profession to the people that are there witnessing that you are a follower of Jesus. So you're identifying with his death, his burial, and then his resurrection. So if you've never done that, and especially as an adult, some of us may have been christened or sprinkled, or something happened when you were one, you had no idea what it was, you should be baptized. So it's one of my favorite things that I get to do each year. The 25th will be at the Howlands, 25th of July. The 22nd of August, we're going to be at the home of Nancy Hoversmall. So please sign up for that. And then just one quick final announcement as well. For many of you know, Beth Wentworth has retired from her position in the office here as one of our administrative assistants. I just wanted to publicly thank Beth for 23 years of faithful service. I was away when that happened. And also, I'm so excited to announce that Mary Burke is going to be now working in the office. So Mary is sitting next to Beth, so we'll still have Judy Darmetko and Mary Burke in the office, so we're blessed to be able to have Mary. So, with that, let's start in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to read the first seven verses. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Join me as we pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that we've entered this chapter now, Lord, and we, Lord, desperately want you to teach us this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts where we're at, Lord. You know what we need to hear. So I ask that you would do that work, Lord. I thank you that you do that week in and week out, Father. We praise you for that, Lord. You deserve all the glory. And we just pray that this service, this time, this teaching, Lord, would honor you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. As we've been making our way through this book of Hebrews, we continually drop back and understand the context, who the author is speaking to. And I just think it's healthy, it's beneficial to continue to remember that these individuals are people that were considering no longer following the Lord, no longer following Jesus, but going to drop back into Judaism. And so that context is so important because each chapter, each verse, we know that the Holy Spirit was inspiring the author, whoever it was. We don't know specifically who it was. But each verse is inspired by the Holy Spirit, meaning that the Holy Spirit was prompting the writer, write this, write this, now write this, now warn here, now encourage here. And that's what we have contained in these 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews. Last week, we got to the place where there was warning to these individuals. There was warning for them if they were to drop back, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There's nothing really to drop back to if they leave Jesus and Christianity and go back to Judaism. There was, with that warning, there was also an encouragement that they needed to think back to remember what God had done and the work that he had done in their lives. And for you and I, that can be so important. That when we move through a situation, a difficulty, we need to remember what has God done in our lives in the past. What has he done? What has he brought us through? What were those? And listen, isn't it so true we can forget? We can have these difficult situations, like we can't even feel like we move forward, and then we pray, God rescues, God provides, God brings us to the place that he wants to bring us. We're so excited, and then we start living life again, and we forget that God rescued us, or what he did, and then we move into the next difficulty and go, oh Lord, what's going to happen, and what are you going to do? I mean, he's so faithful over and over and over again. So these Hebrews were encouraged by the author. Remember the difficulty that you endured. You were companion to those in their chains. When they were imprisoned, you came alongside. So there was encouragement there. And then we ended last week with the author quoting from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "The just shall live by faith." Something that's quoted three times in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, it's quoted in the book of Galatians, and then we have it here in the book of Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. And so now he's going to enter in to this 11th chapter. Sometimes it's been described as the hall of faith. We're going to look and see all these different examples. They're described or called elders here, or people in the past that had walked by faith, the things that they had done by faith. And it's important to understand as we make our way through this chapter, where are we headed? Like, meaning, what is the purpose? Why would the author, we know the Holy Spirit is the author and then has this individual pen it, why would he write this chapter? Well, turn with me just over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. We're going to read. It's like the book, when you have a book that you love or you're excited about reading, but you just can't handle it, so you just go read the last chapter. You got to know what happens, like where we're headed. Well, when we get to the end of chapter 11, look at what the author says, like telling us why did he write chapter 11. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's like the end, in a sense, of where we're headed. Why is chapter 11 put before us? Because the Holy Spirit wanted these Hebrews, and also he wanted you and I to understand that since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What do you mean witnesses? Well, individuals that have walked by faith, that have stepped out in faith. Because we're surrounded by all that, let us, he tells us, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there's an aspect of our Christianity that we are to look at the pages of Scripture, to look at the individuals that the Holy Spirit puts before us, and that by looking at them and studying their lives and seeing what they have done, it becomes an encouragement for you and I to do the same. To say, wait, if they did this and they walked by faith, then I know that God wants me to walk by faith, for me to step forward. And that's why we have this chapter. Now, in verse 1, it's going to give us, in a sense, a definition. Notice verse 1 again. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's like we're given a definition there, that this faith, it's described here first as the substance of things hoped for. So it's things that we don't yet have, but yet we're hoping for. It's interesting. I like the way that David Guzik describes faith, or the example that he uses to describe it. Somewhat, he may have taken it from someone else. But we know that in the physical world, we interact with the physical world through our five senses, right? We can see, we can hear, we can smell, we can taste, and we can touch. That's how we interact with the physical world around us. So I can see you right now. I can hear movement. I hear movement in the background. I can't, thankfully, smell any of you from here. Okay, that's a good thing. But I'm not touching you, but we can interact in that way. You interact with the physical world based off your five senses. So Guzik describes it and says that faith is like the sense that we have that interacts with the spiritual world and God. It's like our sense. If someone said, how do you know that you, how do I know that you're in this room right now? Well, my eyes see you. It's the sense that I use. Well, how do you know that God exists? Through my sense, if you will, of faith. Through faith, I understand that he exists. And that word there, substance, when it says faith is the substance, it can almost be described as like the undergirding, something that comes under, almost foundational. It can be described or translated in a number of different ways. That's one of them. Some commentators, it's interesting, describe substance as the actual, as a title deed. Like we know what a deed to a piece of property is. We have a piece of property somewhere, and I have the title deed that tells me that I own that piece of property. Well, that, in a sense, is our word here, the substance. It's like the reality, the ownership, the confidence that we have. That's what faith is in God and who he is. Now, faith is only as valuable as who is the object of your faith. So the fact that for us, and certainly for the author of this epistle, and certainly who he is encouraging his listeners and readers towards, is God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, that they need to have their undergirding. Faith is the sense that we as individuals and they are going to interact with God. It's the substance also, as it relates to God, it's the substance of things that we hope for. Okay, again, using you as an example. I don't hope that you're here today. I don't need to, because you are here. You're here, at least in body, okay? You're here. Well, God, we have faith in him because he is the one that we hope for. We can't see him, but we hope for him. Faith is, again, how we interact with him. He is the substance. That faith is the substance, the undergirding, the title deed of what we have. And it's also described here or defined as the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence there is the conviction. The conviction of things that are not seen. We can't see them. They're in the spiritual world. Now, it's so interesting when you consider how we are, what we're like as humans. We have no issue dealing or operating in our five senses. It provides safety for us. It provides us information. We like to interact with the physical world in that way. That's how God made it. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, isn't it true that while we understand and can agree that God wants us to interact with him through our faith, we constantly want him to interact with us through our senses, our physical senses? So we say, okay, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. And if you can just give me a sign, if you can just do something that my eyes can see, then I'll really follow you. Or God, you know, if you would just give me the tinglies. You know the tinglies? Like, oh, the tinglies. Oh, someone will start telling you a story and they'll go, I gotta stop for a second. We want to interact with God that way, and that's, God doesn't call us to interact with him that way. God may do stuff like that, and listen, we have emotions, we can interact with God, and God can, there's things that can happen in our hearts as we respond to him, that we can feel. I can feel tears sometimes. I can feel overwhelmed sometimes. Those are real feelings, but ultimately God says, I want you to interact with me by faith. I want you to be moving forward towards me, even though your eyes can't see me. I want you to keep moving forward in that way. And so faith is described, again, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, the amazing thing is we walk through these individuals, because we're going to look at a number of individuals. Today, we're just going to look at Abel, Enoch, and Noah. But as we continue through the chapter, we're going to look at all these individuals that made decisions, that did things based off faith, meaning they did things based off something that they couldn't see or they couldn't necessarily audibly hear. But yet they started to move in a direction and they started doing things through faith, through things that they hoped for. And as they moved in these directions, they continue to see the evidence that God was working. So now they take a step towards something that they can't see, and now they see God come through, and they're watching, in a sense, this different evidence. I can't encourage you enough. Come out Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Nehemiah, and it's amazing. I said it to the Wednesday night people, if you're here, the overlap. I start studying in Nehemiah and I go, wow, it's all of this is what we're doing in Hebrews. And then I start studying in Hebrews for Sunday and I go, this is all what we're doing in Nehemiah. a great example of leadership. And Nehemiah in chapter 1, you can listen to the messages online, but Nehemiah had a burden for Israel because it was destroyed. He was in Persia, and for 4 months he was seeking the Lord. 4 months he was praying, and I'm sure asking God, God, please do something, please do something, please do something. And God prompted Nehemiah's heart. He was a cupbearer. He tasted the king's wine to make sure the king wasn't going to be poisoned. And then after 4 months, he's sitting in the presence of Artaxerxes the king, and as he's sitting there, Artaxerxes notices he's sad, says, wait, why are you sad in my presence? That was a no-no. Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid, thinks, oh my gosh, he's going to take my head off because I was sad in his presence. Nehemiah responds and says, why shouldn't I be sad? The city of where my father's tomb are is in destruction. And Artaxerxes says, well, what do you want, kind of essentially, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And Nehemiah, it prays to God very quickly, and then Nehemiah says, send me there. I want to rebuild it. So Nehemiah, even though he's not going to be listed in our chapters here, in this chapter, an example of faith, Nehemiah has a burden on his heart. He's asking God to work, and all of a sudden now he's placed in a situation that Artaxerxes asks him, what do you want me to do? And Artaxerxes sends him. He sends him letters. He sends him provision. So now all of a sudden in Nehemiah's life, there's evidence. He walked towards something that he couldn't physically see, and now God in the spiritual realm is opening doors. He's leading him in a direction, and Artaxerxes is now walking in it to the place that he knows, listen, this has to be God. That's faith. Think about all the things that God has done in your life to bring you to the place that you are at this very moment, sitting in this pew. Is this all just one big coincidence? We're all brainwashed people. We all just happen to be sitting in the same room. Like, wow, we're all messed up. We have no. This is a collection of people who responded to God by faith. And then they have lives. Each one has testimonies from the one to the next, to the next, to the next that go, he's real. He is real. He came through. He rescued me. He provided me salvation. He healed me when I was sick. He restored this relationship. He found me a home when I had no home. He found me a job when I had no job. He surrounded me by people that I'm almost closer than even blood relationships to. See, that's evidence that he's real. And now this chapter, again, is going to point to each individual person that the Holy Spirit says to the writer, write about him. Write about him, write about him. Notice in verse 2, it says, for by it, meaning by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By them stepping out in something that they couldn't see, they knew that God had called them. And in stepping out in that and towards that, it tells us here, these elders, these leaders, they obtained a good testimony. Verse 3, for by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The author here is looking back and he says, now by faith we understand. And remember, he includes the listener. He's including the Hebrews that he's writing to, like they're his brethren. They're struggling. They're at a crossroads. They have to make a decision. But he says, we know that the worlds, and really that word there can be translated the ages. It can be translated the physical world and the realms that we see, the material realm, but it also can mean the actual ages themselves. We know these things were framed by the word of God, that he's the one that spoke these things into existence. We know that in Genesis chapter 1, and this is, again, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but isn't it interesting that the very first thing that we're introduced to in the entirety of the Bible, the very first verse, is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The very first thing that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know is that God created all this. He's the one that has framed all these things, and it was framed, the physical, the things that we can see, were created by something that we can't see. He spoke creation into existence. That's what he did. Some people, and I, listen, I love you. You could be my brother or sister in Christ. I'm not condemning you for this. I'm not saying you're a bad person. Some people really struggle with these things. They got to, like, every day, like, did he, what is, and to me, I just go, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm good. Like, honestly, I'm not trying to be, like, cute or, like, I just, I don't struggle over it. I really don't. I just, if he's big enough to do it, why can't he speak it into existence? We needed to create someone outside of creation to create it, create something. So it's not, for me personally, it's not a struggle. I don't think it's wrong to dig in and understand, and I think that's great. I love doing that. But the further that we go along in time, the more that I think that that becomes evident. Whenever you have design, you need a designer. Things, matter, all these different things that we see, they don't move towards order. Over time, they move towards chaos. I would love if things move towards order. When I look at my truck, I want to be an evolutionist. Like, hopefully, if I just give it enough time, like, the rust will go away, and the, right? Like, the brakes will stop squeaking, and no, things over time move towards disorder. They don't move towards order. So when it becomes billions and millions of years ago, this happened. I don't think so. I think God created it. I think there's order, there's design that we can see. In the physical universe, we look at the universe, all the things in front of us, and then also, when you just look at a human being and the complexity that is just in one cell, let alone the entirety of this body that's working together and functioning in a way that you and I don't even have to think about. No one is, hopefully, no one's sitting in the pew going, okay, breathe. Okay, exhale. Okay, breathe again. Like, these things are just happening. Cells within our body are replicating over and over and over again. It speaks of design. And honest scientists understand this. They may not attribute it to God because they know if they attribute it to God, there's responsibility, but they know there's design. They know these things didn't just happen this way. And it's interesting that Paul, when he writes the book of Romans, we're going to see there, he describes really how man understands, in a sense, creation. It tells us in verse 18 of Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who," notice, who "suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," notice, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Paul is telling us here that any man, not just Christian men and women, any man can look and see the invisible attributes of creation can see it and know this just didn't happen. There's no way that this just happened. And so what they do, it tells us, man, apart from God, it says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why would they deny that there's a creator? Because if there is a creator, and we're told there's a creator in God's word, then that means we are responsible to him. That his word stands, that his word is truth. And the bottom line is, they do not want to come under the authority of God's word. They want to do what they want to do. So they'll suppress the truth in their hearts and say, but there's no God, it just kind of all happened. Again, as think about it, how ridiculous would that be? For us to just see something and go, yeah, they just, over time, there just was a baby. I didn't know where it came from. There he is. No, that's not what happens. There's a creator, there's a designer, and he is the creator. It tells us, we're told also by faith, we understand, in the book of Colossians, that Jesus was the active one of the Godhead. So you have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was the second person of the Trinity. Jesus was the active person in creation. He was the one that created. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, describing Jesus, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through Jesus, things that are visible, things that are invisible, that we can't see with our eyes. He is the one that was active in creation. And again, the author of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews, by faith, we understand that. We understand that we have a creator, a designer. Now, for you and I, the reason that that is so significant, is because if all of us were honest, there can be aspects of you and I as an individual that I go, I don't like that about myself. I don't like that that's the way that I am. Why am I like this? Why am I this way? Now, while there is certainly an aspect of us that God says, yeah, I don't like that aspect either. And we're going to change that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That needs to change. But there's also an aspect of your life that God says, Wait a second. I don't want to change that. I don't want you to change that. I made you exactly the way that I want you to be in that aspect. Someone could say, why am I? I'm just, stuff hits me. I'm very emotional. I wish I wasn't emotional. I wish I was stronger. And God says, no, I need you to be emotional in that respect so that when someone comes along, you're the type of person that says, oh, come here. Oh, I know. Let's pray. Let's hug. Oh, yeah. And someone goes, oh, God used you so much. Now, there's other people that go, why am I always just, you know, so kind of strong in this and that. I wish I was softer. And God says, well, I don't want you to be softer. No, I want you to be the type that comes along a guy and puts your and says, come on, don't do that. Let's go. We're going this way. Let's leave that behind. We need to head forward. See, God's made you that way. He's the one that has done these things. Now, again, there is aspects that God says, I'm going to soften you. Or I'm gonna firm you up a little bit, okay? But God is the one that made you. You're not a mistake. He didn't make you wrong. He made you exactly the way that he wanted you to be. He's our designer. He's our creator. Now he goes on in verse 4, and he describes, now we'll move through these fairly quickly. He describes first Abel. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Through it, he, being dead, still speaks. With each of these individuals that we go through, we're introduced to them as being by faith, meaning what did they do by faith? What did Abel do by faith? Abel, by faith, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We know the story in Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve are now out of the garden. They have children, Cain first, then Abel. Adam and Eve certainly had other children. We would not be here if they didn't. So we know they had other children, but at this point, only Cain and Abel are brought before us. Cain first and then Abel. They both came to the place where they know they needed to worship and approach God. Both Cain did and Abel. And we know from the story that Cain brought the of his produce. He brought of his produce, and Abel brought one of his flock. Some think a lamb, very possibly. We don't know. We're not told specifically. So a grain offering from Cain, a blood sacrifice from Abel. Now, it certainly does speak to us and show us the picture of the importance at that time, and even now, for us, we need to approach God through the blood of another. The only way you and I can approach God the Father is through the blood of his Son. And this certainly is the blood sacrifice that Abel brought, and again, the fruit offering that Cain brought. While there is that distinction there, and the picture there I think is an important one, we also know from this verse the difference between the two. It wasn't just kind of an animal and grain. It was one was brought in faith, Abel did. The one was brought not in faith, the offering that Cain brought. Abel brought an offering by faith. Now, we're not specifically told. I personally believe, this is me, you can have a different opinion. I certainly believe that was passed from Adam to both Cain and Abel. This is my belief, that this is the way that we approach God, because there was still going to be a relationship there even when Adam and Eve were out of the garden. So I think there was the understanding there of what type of offering both needed to bring. I think that Cain decided to bring his own offering. Cain did. Abel brought the offering that he was told to bring, or explained that this is the way that we are going to approach God, through a blood sacrifice. And he did it based on faith. Based on, again, something that he couldn't see, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that he could not see. He knew, however it was passed to him, whether it was specifically verbally from Adam, whether it was something that God spoke directly to Abel and Cain, whether it was something in the silence of his own heart, he knew God was speaking to him. He knew, and I think Cain as well knew, how were they going to approach God? And Abel knew, this is the way by faith that I need to approach God. And when he did it this way, we're told he obtained witness that he was righteous. Jesus in Matthew 23 described Abel as righteous Abel. He offers this sacrifice of righteousness by faith, and it says God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Even though Abel was dead, when the author is writing this, he still speaks as an example of faith. Now, notice, we talked about over these past months here, when we've talked, and specifically even last week, we talked about the Hebrews, and we talked about the fact, even within Christianity, that when we start to follow Jesus, things may get more difficult. It's not always going to get better. Think about it. Abel brings an offering by faith of his flock. What does it cost him? His life. Just a few verses later, Cain, they're out in the field, and Cain kills him. Abel was righteous. Abel took a step towards something that he couldn't see, and he was going to worship God based on faith, and it cost him his life. That's very important for these Hebrews to hear. It's very important for you and I to hear. Things may get more difficult. It may cost you something to walk by faith, but yet Abel walked by faith, and his testimony, even though he's dead, it still speaks. Notice now in verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now we're introduced to this man Enoch from Genesis chapter 5. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Great-grandfather. We're given in Genesis chapter 5 this genealogy as we're moving from Adam to Noah. And when we gain this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, it's interesting that with each individual, it tells us that they lived and then they died. They lived and then they died. We're told who they had as a child. We're told we follow the lineage down. But with each one, they lived and they died. But not so with Enoch, Noah's great-grandfather. In Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 21, we know at this point that Enoch's dad, he was born, his father was Jared. And it says in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So in contrast to all the other individuals in this genealogy who lived and died, it tells us that God took Enoch. He took him. He was not, for God took him. We're told about this man that he lived 65 years, and then he had this individual, this son. He had many more, I'm sure, but he had a son named Methuselah. His name means, with his death it shall come. And it seems to be an indication of judgment. See, Enoch, who was Noah's great-grandfather, and certainly Noah that we'll learn from, they lived in a time, and you see the ages of these individuals, that there was a population explosion. It's estimated that there could be as many as, at this point in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 5, by the time we get to Noah, that there could be as many as 6 billion people on the earth. We know the story of Noah, that God was going to bring judgment, and that only 8 individuals, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, they're the only ones that survived the judgment. They're the only ones that made it through. And the conditions during this time, there was all types of odd spiritual activity at this time. The sons of God were coming into the daughters of men. They were marrying. The result of this marriage, Scripture tells us, there were these men like giants, men of renown. The earth was filled with violence. And during the time of Noah, who we see appear in the very next chapter, and certainly during the time of Enoch, we are told that the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about that for a moment. At this time of Enoch, and at this time of Noah, again, just a few generations after him, that the thoughts and the intents of man's heart was only evil all the time. Only evil all the time. Odd spiritual activity. The earth filled with violence. And Enoch, it tells us, lived during this time. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of violence, in the midst of only evil, in the midst of weird, odd relations between, it seems almost, spiritual beings, sons of God, and human women, odd relationships happening. And in the midst of that, we're told that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God in the midst of difficulty. Remember, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't know if Enoch could physically see God, or if God, because God will, there are certain times through Scripture that certainly God does, in a sense, enter in a way that our physical senses can see. There were people that saw the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus. So while we don't know exactly how God interacted with Enoch, we know that after Methuselah, it tells us that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Imagine me saying to you, you're going to walk with God for the next 30 years. That would be glorious, wouldn't it? 30 years. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And then it tells us that God took him. He was not, because God took him. His walk with God in the midst, think about this, his walk with God in the midst of a falling world became an evidence for the Hebrews that they should walk by faith. Yes, it may be difficult. Listen, are we in the place right now that there's weird spiritual things happening? There's some weird things happening. Do you think it's no coincidence that all of a sudden, in the last 3 months, all of a sudden we just went, hey guys, there's aliens. You think this is weird? We hadn't heard, oh no, it's this, it's that, and now all of a sudden it's like just this boom in just weirdness. Some of the things that people are doing behind the scenes. Now, what they are, certainly there's evil there, whether it's specifically fallen angels, demonic activity. I can tell you what, it's not good. Is the earth filled with violence? Is it getting more violent? Is it getting more evil? Let me ask you a question. Are more kids taken today and trafficked, or were more taken 100 years ago? Are we getting more evil? Are we killing more babies? And listen, there's forgiveness there if that's you and you've gone through something like that. There's forgiveness. There's restoration. There's reunion waiting you. This world is getting more and more evil. So what should we do? Let's walk with God. Let's walk with God and be an example of faith like Enoch was. And Enoch was so close with the Lord that he walked and then he wasn't, because God had taken him. He didn't die naturally. God had taken him. And what we'll do today, we'll end with verse 6. We'll get into Noah next week, but we'll end with verse 6 today. Notice what it says. What an encouragement, a statement for you and I. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. First of all, if you want to please God, if you're sitting in a pew today and you say, man, I want my life to count. I want to please God. I see what he's done for me. I want to please God. I can make you a guarantee right now. You cannot please him apart from faith. It tells us that here. Apart from faith, it says it's impossible to please him. So if you want to please him, then that means God is going to work in your life specifically where you're going to see a substance, if you will. You're going to have faith, substance of things hoped for. There's going to be something that you're hoping for. There's going to be in your life the evidence of something not seen. And God says, and that's what I want you to walk in. That's what I want you to walk towards. So when we read and open His Word and we see what it says, we can say, I can't necessarily see that, but I believe it, and I'm going to walk in it, and I'm going to walk towards Him by faith. And listen, that pleases God. It tells us here again, for us now, as we come to God, first of all, you need to believe that He is. You need to believe that He's there. Listen, I don't, again, there are certain things I struggle with. One of them is not that God exists. Before I come up here every week, I go, God, help me. Please help me. Lord, I want it to be Your words. Like, I'm just not throwing that out into the air. I am talking to someone. When you pray in Jesus' name, you are talking to someone that hears you. If you're a believer, He hears you. He's listening. So not only do we have to understand and acknowledge by faith that He is, but also what? That He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Meaning, if you seek Him, you need to understand by faith, He will reward you. He's going to reward you if you seek Him by faith. Faith is the substance, again, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God wants each of us, to be walking by faith. That causes me to have to step back in my own life personally and say, what is it that I'm doing that is based on faith? Not my senses. Not I only go because I feel my body feels like going. Not I'll do this if my physical eyes can see it or I can hear it or smell it or taste it. What is it that I'm doing based off something that I can't see? What are you doing based off what you can't see? Are you living in faith? Are you living by faith? Are you living in a way that's pleasing to Him? Listen, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we close today. Something is so important. If you're sitting in the pew today, if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never come to know Him, you can only approach Him one way, and that's by faith. Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. You don't need to sit in the pew and go, oh, I'm waiting for the tinglies. If the tinglies, like, no, that's not how it works. God wants you approach Him, to approach Him by faith. That means if you're sitting in the pew today and you've listened to me teach through God's Word here, that you may be sitting here not knowing Him, but as you're hearing these verses and hearing these words, you recognize God is speaking to me. God is asking me to come forward on something that I can't see. He's talking about someone that I can't see, but yet I know He's there and He is calling me to Him. Do you realize that God loves you? Do you realize that this morning if you don't know Him? We as believers here have faith. I have never seen Jesus' body, resurrected body. I've never heard His voice. But by faith, I believe as much as you're sitting right in this pew right now, as much as you believe that, I believe that 2,000 years ago, He had a physical frame like I do. He took punishment on Him and was beaten and whipped and crucified and died and rose again. I, by faith, believe that. That's why I'm saved and going to heaven. If you believe that, that's why you're saved. If you really do believe that, but you've never come forward and given your life to Christ and received that forgiveness, as Matt plays, I want you to come forward. We will pray with you. that you could receive the forgiveness that Jesus has offered by faith. Listen, even the people that were there at the cross and they did see him beaten. They did see him whipped. They did see him die. Even though their physical eyes saw that, by faith, they needed to believe that he was doing it for a reason. They couldn't see that he was taking sin upon himself. They just saw his physical death. They needed to receive it by faith, just like you and I. Someone in the Old Testament, New Testament is always saved the same way, by faith. If that's you this morning, and you need to be saved as Matt plays, please come forward. We're going to do this once. Come forward. We'll pray with you.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you, Lord. I give you my heart, I give you my soul. Live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
Is there anyone? Okay, believer, brother or sister in Christ, seek the Lord. If you seek him diligently, what's he going to do? He will reward you. He wants you to walk by faith. Ask God, Lord, show me the steps that I need to take, even based off what I can't see. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We just ask that you would strengthen, encourage, and build us up, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, we want to walk by faith. I pray for each person in this room that you would show them, Lord, through your word, what that means for them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.